Okay, if we can take our Bibles and turn to John 15, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We continue our study of the joy of the Lord, the elements of His joy. For our scripture reading, we're just going to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Okay, vine dresser, gardener, farmer, you can apply all the words you want there. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, he prunes it, it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, to get you to understand why I'm making an application of this passage with the joy of the Lord, I want to remind you again of verse 11, where Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I stress again, we are not here to manufacture joy. We are here to receive it and distribute it. Okay, we're to be handlers of it. We're to be good stewards of it, but it has to come from the Lord. He says that my joy might remain in you, and then it becomes your joy. You take ownership of it, and it will be full. And there's a consistency here, a divine consistency. This does not depend on flesh. This depends on connection with the Lord. So as Christ was teaching his disciples, and I refer to chapters 14, 15, and 16, some call it the farewell discourses. He's talking just to his disciples, not to multitudes out there in Israel. And he is preparing them to operate with a joy that the world cannot give them, a joy they're certainly going to need, because this joy we're talking about is not natural, and it's going to be put to the test constantly. This joy that he's talking about would not be understood until after Christ's death and resurrection. And he will mention this several times in these discourses. We're going to highlight some of them in the weeks to come. But right now, we're looking at verses 1 through 21. Basically, I'm surrounding verse 11 so that we get the idea. I'm talking about these things so that you have joy. Because if you look at a lot of what's said in 14, 15, and 16, it's about suffering, it's about persecution, it's about hatred of the world, and that is not natural joy stimulators. Those things are not naturally going to stimulate joy. And so we want to examine in this portion, and we're going to go and investigate, how is it that this is connected to joy? So we have five elements I came up with. Maybe you could come up with six, but you'll be glad I didn't get more than five. Fundamental, crucial connection with Christ in the passages we just read. Fruitful living as we follow Christ in the passages which we've just read. And we're going to combine these two together for this morning. But after that, we're going to look at the focus on Christ's love, or you could call it faithfulness to his primary commandment of love. Those, I couldn't pick one or the other. It's like they're both needed there. And then our fourth thing is friendship with Christ. And the last one is a result that we ought to be seeing. But it's very much connected. If you have the joy of the Lord, you won't have the joy of the world feeling happy for you and congratulating you. Rather, you will have a fractured relationship with the world for Christ's sake. You don't have to try and fracture it. It will fracture. There's a stress test the world can't handle, and the joy of the Lord is a part of that. The Lord's love, the Lord's joy, the Lord's truth, all those things that belong to the Lord, the world cannot receive them. They are foolishness to them. They laugh, and if they mock and persecute our Lord, they'll mock and persecute us, and you will see that some old ties to this world are cracking up in your life. They don't mean as much as they used to. Oh, it can produce pain because some relationships are very dear and it hurts. You don't have to go fracture them. They will fracture. You concentrate on the joy of the Lord. You concentrate on your fundamental, crucial connection with Christ. You focus on your fruitful living as you follow Christ. You focus on Christ's love and be faithful to His primary commandment of love. Well, you think that would just be so winsome to the world? Oh, we're just so loving. Not when you understand God's love and the relationship to truth, how this all works together, the world doesn't want it. They have a counterfeit kind of love. They don't want the real thing. And so your friendship with Christ will make you enemies with the world. They will take care of this. You don't have to officially say, I'm your enemy. The world say, no, you're not our enemy. We're your enemy. It's kind of like the guy that the boss fired him and says, you can't fire me, I quit. And so you will experience the fractured relationships with the world for Christ's sake when you simply focus on these other things that I've just mentioned. So let's get to it. We have two topics, and they don't have to be long and tedious. I'll see what I can do to keep it that way. But in those first eight verses, we start with the fundamental, crucial connection with Christ. I say crucial because this is life and death connection. This isn't just mild association. This isn't just saying, oh, I belong to a few nice groups or movements or churches. You know, it isn't about casual. It's crucial. It's vital. It's life and death. And to picture this, we're told to look at a vine with branches. Those branches have to be connected to that vine. Now, My daddy taught me something about plants, and I remember with corn, as the stalk was growing, there'd be two starts of stalks at the bottom, at the base, and we'll call them suckers. They're never going to have any corn. They're just going to leach strength from the stalk. My dad would have me go at a certain time and break those off. Let's get rid of that because it's fruitless. And then there was the sucker branches with tomatoes. We would search for where there are no buds, no tomatoes coming, get rid of them. They're draining the strength out of the plant that's going to bear fruit. And so I can't explain to you why they were there. I can't explain to you what's the difference between those branches and other branches, because to look at it, they all look connected. I'm trying to say, what's this teaching about people? Because he says, every branch in me, Does that mean maybe I'll lose my salvation if I don't do enough good stuff? And I do not think so. And all of Scripture points to a relationship that when it comes from God, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you who also will do it. And I have every reason to believe that if you truly have a relationship with Christ, you will have a relationship with Christ till the day of redemption. Then your body finally gets replaced and you get something that will keep up with that spirit inside you. Well, this is what I say. This is what I believe we're getting, is people attach themselves to Christ through churches, through movements or organizations. They name His name. And we get healthy warnings in Scripture, like 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have a responsibility to bear witness to the work of the Spirit in our life, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. And therefore, I need to see fruit in my life. I'm not fighting to get my salvation. I'm not fighting to keep my salvation. I'm told to work out my salvation. which means I've been given it. I need to work it out. It's kind of like when you get that you buy this item, it comes in a box and it's all in pieces. The one in the store, that's the one I wanted on the shelf. No, I got to have this thing. So, you know, I may have to call some kid up to help me put it together or show me how it really works. But the fact is it comes with instructions and it's all there, supposed to be. It's all there. In my illustration, it's all there. But I got to learn how to put it together, get it to use, and make it do what it's supposed to do. God's given us so great a salvation, and we're told not to neglect it, not to ignore it. And so we have to go to the instruction manual. Ta-da! For those in microphone land, I'm holding up my Bible, and I get my instructions, and we start putting salvation to use. We apply. We appropriate. We connect things that God tells us to connect, and we do things the way God wants it done. And so there are people who attach themselves to Christianity for multiple reasons. They grew up in the church, and they think they're a Christian because they grew up in the church. What if I grew up in a garage? Would that make me a car? No, no. And so just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian. God is never a grandfather. Direct new birth from Him about you, but I need to follow through. Hosea says, follow on to know the Lord. I like that phrase. And so I see people that they grew up in the church. They have a Christian home. They maybe join the church later. Maybe it was a good thing to do. You know, some businessmen come to town and, you know, they flash their Masonic ring and they join the most prominent church in town. And it's good for business. And stuff like that, just associating with the right people. That looks like a connection to Christ. Many people are naming the name of Christ. Maybe your girlfriend goes to church and she won't date you unless you go to church. Maybe it's pressure from parents. Maybe it's pressures from a spouse. Maybe it's just pressures. Who knows what? And you may sometimes even get a little bit involved with it and even like it a little. But it's all so casual. And so if you don't have this life connection, you're not one of His. And if it's not the life connection I'm talking about, it's going to be a fruitless connection. And sometime now or later, you will be ripped from that association with Christ and taken and be burned. And do I have to explain what that means? That's final separation from God. It's called the lake of fire. Well, we need to make sure of one positive thing, is that Christ has come into our life, and I may not be all I should be. I may not be all that I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And He's changing me little by little, every day, little by little in every way. Jesus is changing me. But it involves a turnabout face. I'm kind of quoting a song here, but in the past have referred to our teen group as 180, 180 degree turn. You're now going a different way. You're marching to the sound of a different drummer, as the old phrase goes. But you need this life connection. Let's look at those first six verses carefully. Jesus is the vine. The Father here, the Heavenly Father, is the caretaker in this analogy, in this parable. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. He takes away. I don't have to take them away. Those who overtly disobey Christ and become scandalous, the church has to operate in the name of the Lord and with according to His word, how to deal with that for those that don't repent. But otherwise, I'm not the person making this judgment. As a matter of fact, when I think about the wheat and the tares parable, we got to be very careful because we can name and identify somebody, call them tares, and they might be actually wheat. They're just not growing and developing as much as we'd like them to. So we have to be very careful to let the Lord really work in this area. And some people will go all the way through to the final day. And I tell you, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is the scariest place in the Bible. Jesus says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And they think they've actually shown their faith by their works. They got a list of things. Their shoulders are a little out of place from patting themselves on the back, maybe. But they think that they've got it because they've achieved some list of things. And you know, this church, we try hard not to have lists of things unless they're lists that I see in the Bible. We don't try to make up little helper lists, helping God out with a bunch of do's and don'ts rules of our own. That's just going to get all of us in trouble. But Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not workers of righteousness, not great preachers of the gospel. No, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And he says this, I never knew you. They thought they knew him. All they did is know about him. But he said, I never knew you. So it behooves us to say, what evidence do I have in my life that shows me, if nobody else, it shows me that he knows me. I don't mean know about me. Of course he knows about everybody, but this relationship. Has he ever intervened in my life? Has he ever gotten into the middle of my thoughts and it's like a lion roared maybe and saying, what are you doing there? Yeah. Have you ever checked the ink on your Bible and saying, I don't think I ever read that before. That's sure talking to me today. And now the ink's dry. It wasn't just printed. Yeah, and when you see him convicting you of sin, when you see him giving you direction and with choices, when you see him encouraging you, when nothing looks encouraging, and you're really down, but by the Lord, you're still standing. When you see that personal intervention in your life, and he does a lot of it through the Word of God, he does it through other things too. Sometimes he'll use other people. Sometimes he'll use incidents. They're not coincidence. They're God incidents. But you can say, I know the Lord is intervening in my life. He gets involved. He changes my mind. He changes my direction. He makes me not love things that I used to love, and now I hate those things, and now the things I used to hate, now I love. And what's wrong with me? You're possessed. You're possessed of the Holy Spirit. And so you want to know that he knows you. And Jesus didn't say, well, I knew you, now I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. So I press this again. If you've been born again, you are born again. And you may need correction, but you're born again. But these people he mentions in Matthew 7, he says, I never knew you. People can just plod along, and they got their lists they're following. They got the 7 steps of this book and the 10 steps of that book, and they got the approval of a group of people, and maybe Dr. So-and-so, you know, he's doing everything that guy says, and he's all pumped up and hyped up, and he's going to be his best himself, and all of that. It isn't the Lord's list. It isn't the Lord's direction. It's somebody else's, and Jesus will awaken these people and say, I never knew you. You never had that relationship with me. You were doing this on your own. You were following a false teacher, or you were following maybe a good teacher falsely, using them as your excuse. If they're successful, that must mean I'm successful because I approve of him and I support him, so it must mean I'm good too. We have to watch out for that. Got to have that vital connection. I go back to chapter 14 of this great place in the Bible, John 14. And verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if you couple that with John 5, 24, you need to receive Christ's words and believe on him that sent me, which means I've got to start seeing the correlation here between Old Testament and New Testament that it's all about Jesus. It's not a bunch of stories and rules and, you know, eating laws and regulations. No, it's all about Jesus. And you can read this book, you can memorize this book, you can teach all kinds of principles from this book and never know Jesus. That's a tragedy. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Make sure the Father has revealed his Son to you. When Peter confessed Christ there in Matthew 16, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You need to know that God was involved in your conversion. You may not remember a day. You may not remember someone playing a hymn and you came forward in a church building. You don't have to remember those things, but you need to remember how it happened. God intervened in your life. God revealed his son to you and made him irresistible, altogether lovely, and you couldn't not follow him anymore. And we all have a different story in some details, but it all comes out about the same, is that I once was blind, but now I see. Okay, well, also in chapter 14, you'll notice verses 15 through 23, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a natural outworking of faith. Not, this isn't legalism here. This is the proper outworking of faith. And Jesus says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This is talking about the indwelling of God's Spirit. He's called the Comforter here. In verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Now, some people try to make him visible by all these different tactics they have, but that isn't going to work. Now, the world won't receive the Spirit of God because they can't see him. They don't have that, I'm from Missouri, I got to know, I got to have proof. They won't get what they're asking for, but internally, we can. And it says here, you know him, he dwells with you, he shall be in you. And get this in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So even though the Father sent him, even though he's called the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, guess what? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. That's a mystery, but take it the way it says it. Yet a little while, verse 19, Jesus says, and the world sees me no more. And despite some movies I've seen, Jesus did not reveal himself to unbelievers after he rose from the dead. Jesus revealed himself only to his own. And we're talking about upwards of 500 people saw him. Well, he says, the world will see me no more, but you see me. You see me. The way that's written, that's a continual thing. You're not only going to see me, you're going to continually see me. That's kind of a mystery. He rose from the dead. He revealed himself. He taught the disciples for 40 days, I believe it is. And then he ascended up into heaven, right? But Peter says, though you don't see him, you love him. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You look in Hebrews 2, it says, but we see Jesus. And as you're reading the scriptures and as you're praying to him and in the realms of truth and in your devotion to him, you see him not with these eyes that I'm pointing at, but with eyes of your faith, of your mind and heart inside here, you see him. He's real. You don't need tricks and stunts to prove it. You already know he's real. And you see me is like present tense, continuing action there. And because I live, you shall live also. That's new birth. I'm alive. You're alive because of me. And I live in you. So you're not going to be unalive because I'm not moving out. You can't evict me. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. And that's sort of a riddle sounding thing. Just work on it. The wonderful union of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and the believer. And that also would include some unity we have with each other as believers. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that doesn't mean a vision with physical eyes. It does mean you will see him with your heart, with your mind, in the scriptures, in your life, active. Now, Judas, the one who's not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And verse 23 is where I got to stop here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. The word abode there is the same word that you see over in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't want to pop your bubble, but everybody having their own estate, you know, and servants and swimming pool, movie stars, all that. That's not what the word's telling us. There's many abodes, many dwelling places. I want you to think of a gigantic mansion filled with, you know, I've heard some of them having 64 bedrooms, 100 bedrooms. You know, you're going to get a place in the big house of the Father. And that's all you're going to need because the rest of the world's yours too. You don't have to sit in your room all day. But you have this place. It's yours. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to the cross when he says that. And he's going to obtain our inheritance and vouch it for us. And we have a place in the Father's household. And so the Father and the Son will make their living place ours. I've tried to compare this to if I had one of my children who live far away, was in trouble, and they asked me to come get them, I'll say, listen, you want to move back? Yeah, I want to be with you. Okay, well, we can't get you moved right away, so if you're in danger, I'm coming right now. I'm going to be with you until we get you moved here. So you get the idea there's an urgency not to leave that child alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But then will be moving day where we get to go to the Father's house. And he's going to secure us all the way until that time. So we're never alone. Never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You need this connection. This life connection with Christ. I move on. A life connection through the word of Christ. I've touched on this already just a little bit. John 5:24, when it says, if you hear my words and believe on him who has sent me, you have everlasting life. John 15, verse 7, helped clarify what it is to abide in Christ. To abide, to continue, to dwell with. Well, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'm going to stop there for now because that's the part we need to look at. I know that I'm dwelling with the Lord. I'm abiding in him because I'm continually having this communication. It isn't just that I pray, but I also listen. And if I listen, I'm listening through scriptures. The Lord has things to say to me. People who abide with each other communicate a lot. It's supposed to be what we do. When we love people, we communicate with them. One of the major marriage troubles is lack of communication. There's some others, but lack of communication is a vital thing here. And so it is. You abide with me. My words are abiding in you. You're living by them. You're living by them. You are continually feeding on them. You're interacting with me through my word. In John 6:63, Jesus said, The flesh profits nothing. It is the let me back up. I already started wrong here. It is the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Again, notice this present tense way of speaking. The words that I speak. Not the words that, oh, I spoke. 2,000 years later, you can still read them. No, he is speaking them even today. See, at some point, you transcend from just seeing this old bearded man up here babbling. Or you just reading words and you're saying, no, God's talking to me. I had one dear brother come up and he meant well. You know, it was a little bit humbling, but he says, I really got blessed by that scripture today in your message. And then he looked at me and says, not you. God was talking to me through those scriptures. And you know what? I'm all right with that. I'll step aside and let the Lord do some preaching. I'm depending on it, actually. I'm in the wrong business unless I believe that Christ is with me and he's with you. And he, in a sense, has what I call the invisible highlighter. And he's saying, look at that. Look at that. Wow. If something doesn't echo inside you and say, wait a minute, the Lord's showing me that. I needed that. See, I don't know. I don't know precisely what you need. I know in general what you need. And that's the whole counsel of God. So that's what I'm trying to do here. But He says, the words that I speak, and I speak, and I speak, and I speak, they are spirit, they are life. That's going to make you lively. And then there's chapter 8, verses 30 and 32. A bunch of Jews believed on Jesus when he was speaking, which is great. But as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31 of John 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, truly. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Unfortunately, I've had too many times in my ministerial life where the truth shall make people mad, not free. But I've also seen this indeed, where scriptures have liberated people from bondage, put light on a dark path, brought sunshine where there was darkness and despair. So, taking care of our salvation, you really believe in me? Continue in my word. We're not here to just have a little one-time event, see you in heaven someday. No, continue in my word. You're truly my disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower. If you aren't listening to him, if you aren't getting his instructions, how can you be following him? You know, you ever had that situation where you're in a big place and you hear a voice, you know? You know, maybe Sue and I get separated at Walmart. Sue, I'll try that. I'm right here. Sometimes that doesn't work. So I have a cell phone. But she'll say, I'm over here. And the next thing I'll say is, keep talking. I got to follow that voice. You know, just the one time I'm over here, especially she doesn't stay there either. She just keeps walking. Jesus is a moving object. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he didn't mean I'm nailed to a post in your parking lot. He's a moving light, and if you want to walk in his light, you better keep moving too. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my, yeah. So it's a moving light. Well, I gotta let you enjoy the rest of those passages, but I will just catch this phrase, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Check that out in the verses that follow. But the other thing here about this fundamental, crucial connection with Christ, it's fulfilled prayer life. I'm back to verse 7 of John 15. I'm almost back to John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's not enough for me to tell people, I pray. I pray twice a day. I pray on my knees. I pray with my eyes closed. I pray this and I pray that. And I spend hours in prayer. You can talk about all your praying. What I need to know after that is, what kind of answers do you get? Because it isn't just saying prayers. It's knowing that God hears them and responds. Now, God can say yes. He can say no. He can say wait. We don't like that one, do we? But he will answer prayers. It isn't our saying them. It's his answering them that really brings joy into our life. And you look there in verse 16. He says it again. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Yeah. Something I hope you're catching on here is that the answers to your prayers are based on whether you pray according to the will of God, praying correctly. I can't take the time this morning, but 1 John 3 and 1 John 5 talk about orderly prayers. They're according to the will of God, and it's a person who is seeking the Lord. So I know Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm entertaining sin, I understand we commit sins. But if we're entertaining them and tolerating them, the prayer communication is going to get blocked off. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about that too. It's not in the notes, but I'm not charging you any extra for it. God says, my ear's not plugged up that I can't hear, my hands are not shortened that they cannot reach, but your iniquities have cut you off between me and your prayers. You've got it in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here is a person who is busy following Christ and doing his kind of works. Now, by the way, this is usually a segue to let's start having miracles and let's start walking on water and let's start doing all this. Now, let's get this right. The works that I do shall he do also is referring to the spiritual work he does, not the physical and miraculous type of work. I'm not saying miracles can't happen. I'm not saying miracles haven't happened, but I'm saying the work was really with souls. It was about fighting sin. It was about showing the path of life. It was about bringing people to a relationship with God. And he only reached so many hundred of people. But he goes on to say, greater works than these shall he do. Greater in extent, greater in scope. He reached Israel and got hundreds, but he told them, you go into all the world. And by now, I can safely say millions. He initiated, he lit the fire, we're the tinder, the disciples actually, they were the tinder, and it's a fire that's been burning for 2,000 years now. So if you believe on me, you're going to work like me. You're going to work with souls. You're going to work with the Word of God. You're going to work against sin and promote righteousness and show grace and let people know the way it is. And your extent will be greater than what I've done. I just got you started. Now, and of course, he's going to be there working in them and through them. But the next thing now, you get a person who's minded like Christ and working like Christ worked. Now his prayers, what are they going to be about? Is it just going to be all about catching fish or about winning the prize at the next garden club thing? And, is it just about, I want this and I need that, and boy, this would be fun, and it isn't that God doesn't care about fun and those things, but they're not the primary thing, are they? Psalm 37, 4 says, he'll give you the desires of your heart, but the first part of that verse says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the fulfilled prayer life isn't just fulfilling your wishes, it is fulfilling his will through you. You bond with him, his will be done. Not my will, but his will be done. And you're going to see a fulfilled prayer life. I must move on to the fruitful living. Verse 8 of John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Every Christian's going to have fruit. And we all here competing with each other for how much that fruit is. We're competing against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And like the branches of a fruitful vine, the disciples or the followers of Christ are to bear fruit in their lives that brings glory to God. This fruit is not a shallow display of actions and words occasionally. True fruit is a regular flow of Christ-like things that come from our heart, our mind, and our life. A fruitful life will be a joyful life. Again, 15:11. The work of Christ by his Spirit through his word produces a testimony that, like the fruit of the vine, will nourish others and be useful for the reproduction of faith, love, joy, and peace in others. You know, fruit's delicious, fruit is nutritious, fruit can be eaten right away, it can be canned, dried, otherwise stored, but fruit is known for having seeds within it too. And if we will, be careful, we can take seeds from that fruit and plant in other plants grow, more fruit comes, and it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies. So fruitfulness primarily is Christ-likeness. And a secondary aspect is, if you're like Christ, you will also be able to lead others to Christ. Your influence will at least help in that direction, and there will be other new believers. Sometimes it takes all of us. One of our Bible studies years ago, the entire group witnessed to one person who was really asking for it. I mean that in a good way. They were asking for it. Questions came up and they were needy, and we all gave our testimony. We all shared with them, and they prayed right there with us, and all of us led that person to the Lord. You know? So I don't care if there's a notch on my belt from that one, but it's the Lord that gets the increase. It's the Lord that gets the glory anyways. But it was a beautiful thing to see. It was a beautiful thing to see. And so there's four things about this fruit I just want to say briefly. And if you'd bear with me, I promised myself I wasn't going to skip this verse, and I just did. Bear with me. Chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. There's some people who will never read these notes. They'll only hear this recording on their mobile phone app, perhaps. 16, John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your, what? Joy may be full. That's why I promised myself to read that, because it brought it back to this joy theme. You're not going to have the fullness of joy unless you have an active prayer life, a fruitful, fulfilled prayer life, a vital connection with Christ, and from this now comes the fruit of the labors, the fruit of the prayers. And first of all, we consider the necessity of the fruit. This is a very powerful section. All those references. I'm just going to talk to you about Matthew 13, but these other references will all tell you that a tree is known by its fruit. Now, we went from vine to tree, but that's how metaphors go. But Jesus constantly said, a tree is known by its fruit. And James will say it too in chapter 3. You know, is a fig tree going to bear thistles, or an olive tree is going to, I don't know what it said, but you know, the fruit determines what the plant is. When you plant an apple seed and it turns into an apple tree and it gives apples, it did not suddenly become an apple tree because of that apple. It was already one. And because of what it was, that's what it did. Don't expect to plant a potato and get an apple tree. Okay? So you get what you sow. Now then, he's saying, look for fruit in your life. Look for fruit in those who would be ministers. Before you follow them, look for fruit in their life. And that's what's so important about the local church ministry. You're with a congregation of people and you live with each other. You live around each other and you see each other's lives. We have a whole lot more preaching to do than what we can do with our mouths. We've got actions. People need to see how we respond to things. I could discuss that a lot more, but I have to keep brief here. But I'm just going to tell you about this parable, Matthew 13. It takes up a lot of Matthew 13. It's the big one. And this is the one where the disciples come back afterwards and ask questions, because a lot of people just walked away. But a sower went forth to sow, and he had seed that fell on the wayside. Now, in a field, there's sometimes paths people make by walking back and forth. They're doing things. And that part gets hard-packed. It's not receptive to seed. It should be freshly plowed, right? But it's hard packed, and therefore the seed doesn't even get into the soil. Birds come and can take it. You know, and Jesus says, well, that's when the devil has seen the word sown, and before anything can happen, that hard heart is going to have that seed removed. They're going to forget all about it. Something will distract them. And I want you to understand, this hard packed path, think about people's minds and hearts that have been packed hard with people's opinions and pressures and threats and promises and the words of man, philosophical, religious, economic, political, otherwise, have trampled many people's minds. They can't think about anything else than what they've been taught to think. And many a time I've seen a person say, I'm not letting any preacher tell me what to think. and they turn right around, watch TV, and that look on their face, they're just soaking it in, and the newscasters get to preach. Children leave a Christian home and a Christian Sunday school and a Christian assembly and a Christian youth group, and they go to college. Those parents were just shoving their religion down my throat. And they sit in class while the professor untangles everything they were ever taught and tells them all about how the Bible's not valid and it's outdated and Christianity is a menace to society and blah, blah, blah. And they come all out like an assembly line out of a factory. Everybody, virtually everybody, lets somebody preach to them. You have to choose, and you're responsible for who you choose. So it is, the hard-packed soil, then there's the seed, and there's the thorny ground and the stony ground. I'm just going to put them together. Something pops up. But you remember how I said a branch cannot bear fruit and it's ripped off and it's not real relationship? These pop up, but there's no fruit. Understand this if you don't understand anything else. Every Christian will have some fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. They'll have some fruit because that's what the Lord does when he gets in a person's life. Some people sprout up and say, "Yoo-hoo, I'm a Christian." But that shallow, stony ground, the heat comes up from the sun, persecution because of the word, and they wither away. They say, "Oops, I didn't sign up for this." The thorny ground represents competing pleasures, competing interests. The world has all kinds of other things to think about, do and not do, and all that. And this started, but it never developed. It was choked out by thorns, weeds, thistles. And if you get nothing else, get this. The good ground. Enough stones have been removed, enough thorns have been removed, and this one can not only get some roots and sprout up, but it keeps going and keeps going, and eventually it bears fruit. That's what Jesus wants us to learn. Many people name his name. Many people follow for a while. And Peter warns us, it'd be better if they'd never heard the word of truth than afterwards to knowing this, to walk away from the holy commandment. And he has an awful proverb, and I say that respectfully, but he has an awful proverb about the dog goes back to his vomit and the pig goes back to wallowing in the mire. This was not a sheep who became a dog. This was a dog that was a dog and a pig that was a pig. And they might have got all spruced up to look Christian, and for a while, oh, this feels good, and then all of a sudden it doesn't feel good. And for one reason or another, they fall away. They never knew him. He never knew them. They went out from us because they were never of us. 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's verse 18, but somewhere around there. They went out from us because they were never of us, because had they been of us, they would have remained with us. That doesn't mean you can never leave a church and go to a different church, but the fact is, when people left a church back then, they were leaving the faith. There weren't 32 other churches to go to in town. It was all the assembly of the believers. Today, you know, it's all kinds of things here. Now, that's the necessity of the fruit. And even in John 15, don't forget what Jesus said. There's a branch. If it doesn't bear fruit, it is taken off and it dries up and it's burned. There must be fruit. Okay, the nature of this fruit, in Galatians 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and self-control. That's just a sample. Ephesians 5:9 refers to some things too that is fruit. Jesus in Matthew 5, what we call the Beatitudes, these are the blessed things that are glorious to the Lord. It is like the constitution of his kingdom, that his citizens of his kingdom will be like this. And blessed are the poor in spirit, they're humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that mourn. I'm sorry, I didn't quote them in order, but you get the idea. Between Galatians 5 and the description of the fruit, and between Matthew 5 and the constitution of the kingdom, these qualities of character, Jesus is saying, this is the fruit you'll have. This is the fruit that you want to see develop in your life. It will bring other results, but Don't get sidetracked by results, because many people go out and have a high-pressure system for how to make converts and make churches grow. And I know everywhere I read my Bible, I'm not told to make my church grow. I'm supposed to produce an environment in which God can grow it. I've got to have a good environment for sheep. We need to make an environment that is nurturing and shepherding. This needs to be a safe place where you can come as you are and learn what the Lord wants of you. And we're here encouraging you and rooting for you and helping you, telling you the truth, but telling it in love. The results then will be God's. But the minute we try to get like other organizations and use growth tactics, start campaigning and start having all kinds of programs, ta-da, ta-da, look at us. That church may swell up in attendance. It may swell up in membership. That doesn't mean God grew it. And we have to be very careful that we don't produce a counterfeit Christianity. So then, I wrap it up in one word. I put it in parentheses here, Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul in Philippians 10 says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings made conformable to His death. I die daily. And then I may know His resurrection power. That's the real thing. To be like Jesus. Jesus will manage it. You need to cooperate. Christ in me, not I, but Christ. Galatians 2:20. Which brings us to the source of the fruit. John 15:4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 5. You can do nothing. Conversely, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, you make sure the source of your fruit is Christ and not just good techniques. The world wants better techniques and God wants better people. And they only get better by Jesus living in their lives, living through them, extending Himself through us. And we need to cooperate. Then I come to the joy of a fruitful life. We had the necessity of the fruit, the nature of the fruit, the source of the fruit, and the joy of a fruitful life. Oh, we sang it this morning. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I commented earlier today, every message so far I've ended with that verse, and I never got to it, never said it. Today I did. But we need to go past the not feel good things to get to the really feel good things. It's called the joy of the Lord. It's not something the flesh can manufacture. It's not something the world gives. The world doesn't appreciate. The world doesn't understand. The world does try to take it away. Well, you get the joy of the Lord. You get a joy that remains. It remains in you. Let me just delve into Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. There seems to be a relationship between joy and obedience, joy and loving righteousness, joy and hating that which is evil. That fruitful living brings joy because you have less and less of the regretful things and more of the positive things that you can be unashamed and you can tell others, and you can, your life as well as your lips is going to be recommending the grace of God to others. I go to Psalm 64 and verse 10. Psalm 64 and verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 97, verse 11. Psalm 97 and verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So cheer yourself up. Be happy, don't worry. But don't use the Lord's menu, or excuse me, don't use the world's menu. Use the Lord's menu on this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. May God grant you fruitful lives. May it start with a vital connection. If you don't have that vital connection, you better get plugged in now, because today is the day and now is the time. And the rest of us make sure the weeds are getting pulled and the rocks are getting pulled, and that nobody's stomping on top of our soil of our heart, and keep it available for the Lord to plant more wonderful things. Amen. Dear Father, please bless this word. Bless these thoughts. Grant a hunger and thirst for your joy, your pleasures today. And please cultivate us, fertilize us, and prune us when we need to be pruned, so that we can be even more fruitful. If there's ever a time to be walking in the strength of the Lord and in the joy of the Lord as our strength, it's today, Lord, because the world hasn't been offering much joy lately. They've been offering silly diversions, but they can't offer much joy. They can ruin normal pleasures, but they can't ruin this unless we let them. And may we make sure Christ is the source of our joy and His Word is something we're occupied with, and may His Word dwell in us richly. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.